I just want to say hi. I'm Kevin, and I'm saying that because I'm new here, but I know there's new people here too. So welcome here, you guys. And we have felt very welcome, and wife and kids feel the same way? Yeah, feel the same way. So it's great to be here and welcome you if you're new. Silence can be both appealing and really awkward. In some ways, it's the most feared thing in new relationships, in conversations, talking on the phone especially. You know, have you ever had one of those awkward conversations on the phone? It's just not working out. Someone says something, you answer, and then there's just nothing. Dead silence. Now it's your turn to ask a question and there's nothing. It is awkward. Or when the speaker, the preacher, loses their place in the notes. And there's silence. Just a little too long. It's awkward. But silence can also be appealing. Who doesn't want to get away from it all after a busy week at work? Sometimes we just feel the need to decompress, to leave the noise, the traffic, the hustle and bustle, and dare I say, the phones behind. Some of us here are probably attracted to the silence of the wilderness. I think there's probably a few people who get that. Or we like the idea, at least, and we go in our RVs. Have you ever headed out for a retreat, like a government campsite, for some R&R, some downtime, just to chill? And you're starting to decompress. You're sitting by the fire. You hear the noise of hushed conversation around the campsites. And that sound of the axe swinging, hitting wood, kind of echoes. Do you know what I mean? And the chipmunks, squirrels. It's all beautiful, it's just right, and now you can relax. But someone comes to the campsite with a big truck, a diesel. They're probably from Alberta. And they turn on their music and start having a party. It's absurd. People partying out in the wilderness, at a campground. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I wasn't the guy in the truck. It's like the profane invading the sacred. A few years ago, I did a 7-day canoe trip around the Bowron Lakes in northern BC. I guess my wife's going to say it was more than a few years now, but anyway, it seems like it was a few years ago. It's an isolated area, and you drive in, you're all keyed up, you're hyped, you're ready, you're pumped. As you leave the staging area and head out on the trail, you leave behind the sound of electronics and traffic and noise. And you leave behind music, and the only music is what you make. And because I was there, there was no music, because I don't make music. You don't want me to. And you experience a change. You become more attuned to the rhythms of life. The first thing you notice is that when it's dark, you go to bed. Right? There's nothing to do if you stay up. And when it's light, you wake up. And it takes a couple days to detoxify. And then you come awake and alive, and you see and hear and feel more clearly. I know I sound like Henry Thoreau, right? Or, you know, but you're present in your surroundings and with yourself. And you actually do enter a heightened state of listening. There's kind of an awareness of what's going around you that you wouldn't notice if you didn't turn all that stuff off. This heightened state of awareness, this attentiveness, I think is a useful analogy as we mature and deepen our relationship with God. He wants to develop an attentiveness in us. Sometimes we have this idea that God is all about the intervention, all about the big noise. all about jolting us. But what he wants to do is cultivate us, in us, a maturity and an ability to listen and an ability to hear. He wants to drive us deeper into relationship with him. And the problem is, listening is a skill that is very difficult to cultivate. Being attentive to God is difficult. There are lots of stories in the Bible about God's people and their willingness and unwillingness to listen. Today we're going to encounter the prophet Elijah. And we're going to look at how God chose to reveal himself to Elijah and ask, what does this mean for us today and how we listen to God? So Elijah has this ministry in a tough time. It was during the reign of King Ahab, the king who was also known as the husband of Jezebel, which is not a popular daughter's name. With the help, support, and encouragement of a supportive, loving wife, Jezebel, Ahab is moving away from worshiping and following the God of Israel. And Ahab is promoting and encouraging the worship of pagan deities like Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah arranges a competition, a contest, to see whose God was the real deal. So it started early in the morning on top of Mount, I always want to say Carmel. I know that's wrong. Mount Carmel, not Caramel. Anyone else do that? The prophets of Baal were determined to get Baal to set fire to the sacrificial offering. They danced around the altar till their feet were sore. They sang until their voices were hoarse, shouting instructions and encouragements at the sky. They jabbed themselves with knives to get blood flowing, thinking the sight of the blood would incite their God and get things moving. But nothing for them seemed to work. And Elijah couldn't resist getting in a few digs. Maybe Baal's flown to Mexico for the holidays. Maybe he's taken a nap. You should yell louder. They didn't like that. So they whipped themselves into a greater and greater frenzy, but by mid-afternoon, the offering was starting to smell a little bit off because it was fresh meat and it was sitting in the sun, and nothing was happening. There was no sign of fire from above. And then it was Elijah's turn to show what Yahweh could do. But he decided he really wanted to prove a point, so he had a trench dug around the altar and had everything doused in water. And when they finished dousing everything in water, he got them to do it again. And just to make sure they weren't missing the point, he got them to do it again, a third time. And the whole place was awash with water, and Elijah probably looked like he'd been at a spray park for too long. Then he gave Yahweh his word and said, "Show your stuff." And he jumped back just in time because lightning came down, and it didn't matter how wet the things were, nothing was left of the offering but a pile of ashes. Elijah won the battle, but it still looked like he was losing the war. Ahab told his good wife about this, Jezebel, what had happened, and she was really not too happy at all. She ordered Elijah assassinated and sent a message to him telling him so. "Dude, I'm going to assassinate you." Not the message you want to hear. So he ran into the wilderness, into the place where he was alone, into the silence. And clearly he was feeling down, feeling sorry for himself. He dramatically collapses under a tree and starts praying and praying and praying. But the type of prayer he's doing, it's more like talking than listening. It's loud noise prayer. "Take my life, Lord, I'm finished. Woe is me." But he didn't die. He traveled through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and he finds a cave he decides to call home for a while. So this is where we pick up with him today. He is in this cave feeling sorry for himself, feeling kind of blue, feeling down. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I want to point out that there's a big surprise here. This is not what's expected. Any good Jew, any Hebrew who's heard the stories or read the Torah would understand where God's presence is in the Bible stories and where they expect it to be here. The big surprise is that God's presence is not in the first three things. This is what we associate with God's presence, Isaiah 29:6. "And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire." God is associated with these things in the Bible. First, it is surprising that God is not in the wind. The Spirit of God is associated with wind. In the Hebrew, the word is ruach. In the Old Testament, it describes God and his creative, powerful activity. And if we cheat forward to the New Testament, we see this. At Pentecost, there was what? A great wind. And the Spirit came on the 12 apostles like a mighty wind. And of course, in theology, we have the study of pneumatology. And pneuma means air, right? You have pneumatic tools. Go to Home Depot, you'll see that. It's all about air, wind. So we expect that God would be in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. And it is surprising that God is not in the earthquake. Remember, this is Mount Sinai, a very significant place in the narrative of Israel. The place where Moses met God and was given the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. Same place. And if we move forward again to the New Testament, God and his holiness and power is associated with earthquakes. Revelation 11:19. "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." We expect that God would be in the earthquake. That's a biblical sign of his presence. It's surprising that God is not in the fire. We would expect fire, because this is where Moses first met Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, the one true God. In Exodus 3:4-6, we read this. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." The burning bush. And there's more. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert, God guided them with a pillar of fire by night. It was the manifestation of his presence. But no, he was in none of those things that have such a strong and rich and powerful history with Elijah and God's people. The presence of the Lord was not in all the noise, all the power, but it was in the silence. He was in the silence. The New Revised Standard Version says, "the sounds of sheer silence." Why silence? Why not those other things? I think it's hard to say for sure, but it challenges Elijah. The one who had seen the mighty acts of God, the consuming fire come down, the display of power. This is the guy, listen to this. This is the guy who ran at a long distance faster than a horse when the Spirit of the Lord came on him and beat the horse of the city. Right? Imagine that one. Yet, he was still down, depressed. Can I say having a crisis of faith? It seems like more power was not what he needed. Maybe he needed more faith. Because that fire and brimstone stuff, that's easy. That rushing wind and earthquake stuff, it's tangible. You can point to it. The interventionist God who touches rocks and water comes out, who shows up like a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, the God who parts seas, the God who sends manna. That's the easy stuff of faith. Child's play. Doesn't take much faith. But silence? That's different. How do you experience God, Elijah? In silence. That one, my friends, is a hard point to say, here's the proof. I experienced God in silence. See? What Elijah heard that day was so much like silence that it was the only through the ear of faith that he knew it was the Lord. And that is exactly what he needed. He needed to move away from the dramatic displays to something quieter and deeper. He needed to hear something that required the ear of faith. And faith in God isn't always easy. Hearing God isn't easy. But God wants to drive us deeper into relationship with him. He wants us to use our ear of faith. You know, it almost seems like Elijah got used to this camp high Christianity. Do you know what I'm talking about? And God said, okay, now it's time to move on. Can you walk by yourself? Can you hear me speak even in a gentle whisper? Can you use your ear of faith? Besides the awkwardness of silence, besides the appeal of getting away from it all, silence is not the absence of sound, but that does help. Silence is the stilling of the heart, a quieting of the soul. It is learning to listen with the ear of faith. Silence is attentiveness to what is going on inside you. It is deep listening. The problem is, listening is a skill that is difficult to cultivate. It is difficult to become a good listener because it is easier to speak. It is easier to make noise. It is easier to be a people who are addicted to the idea that walking with Christ means that we look for big, blinking neon lights and road signs to discern His will and hear Him. We long for the intervention. We desire it. We crave it. It's easy. It has a feeling of proof, a feeling of, there you go, there's God, I told you so. Interventionism and the whole impulse of it is born by desire to experience something real, something tangible that we can reach out and touch and feel and smell. But so much of faith is intangible. So much of faith is reaching out and listening and straining. Straining to hear, straining to be heard, straining to use our ear of faith. Do you like to whisper? You don't have to answer this. I'm not going to ask for hands or be whispered to. There's something mysterious and intimate about a whisper. There's power in a whisper. The loud noise announces, I'm here! The whisper causes us to silence ourselves, to listen hard, to pay attention. And it conveys mystery. The lover in Song of Solomon whispers quietly in the ear. It's private. It's the mystery of the relationship of the two. It's thrilling to be told something just for you. A whisper is like a secret. It's about trust and intimacy. We whisper things like this, I love you. Or, this is for you. How do you hear a whisper? You have to listen. You have to be quiet. And God wants to drive us deeper into relationship with Him and strain to use our ear of faith. I'm going to tell you something obvious. Either we are listening or we are talking. It's hard to do both, isn't it? The more speaking we do, the less listening we do. It's like that in prayer with God, too. The more talking we do, the more noisy we are, the less listening we are doing. We are better at talking and making noise than we are at listening. But what if it was this way? What if we listened first and spoke second? What if our speaking comes out of our listening? What if what we say comes out of what we hear? We have to be a people who listen. As Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him listen. There are so many voices and there is so little time to actually listen, to truly listen. We cultivate the ability to hear in times of silence, in times of quietness, when we can still our hearts. And I think listening is the mark of a mature follower of Jesus. As we mature, we listen. We learn to listen to God, and we learn to listen to others. We make room in life to recognize the voices of our own desires and motivations, to question the voices of our own desires and motivations, to still the voices of our own desires and motivations. We often hear people say, God spoke to me, Jesus spoke to me. But our response as a mature people who really truly desire to listen to God, who are straining to hear God, should be, how do you know it was Jesus? That is either a great conversation starter or a great conversation killer. I'm just throwing that out there. But a practice that is much needed. Listening to God for that still, small voice is a skill, very much like listening to people. It requires effort and discipline. It requires weighing and wisdom. It requires space and time. How do you truly listen to someone if you don't have time? We need to cultivate our ability to listen for the still, small, quiet voice of God. We're going to do an exercise, a time of silence, and it will probably be a bit awkward. Yes, it will. But try to quiet yourself. And I want to point this out. This does not mean emptying your mind. But it does mean trying to push distractions aside. Focus on the things in life that are laid on your heart. Maybe that bubble of stress you feel inside. Maybe that relationship that's not right. Maybe that sense of unease that you've been carrying with you. Be attentive to that and ask God how he wants to meet you in that. So I'm going to ask you to get comfortable, but not too comfortable. We're not going to do this that long. And don't worry, we're not going to do anything awkward except for this. This is the only awkward thing, okay? So if you need to shut your eyes, you can. If you need to change your posture, you can. Do what you need to do. We're going to be silent for 60 seconds. It's going to feel like an eternity. Let's go. Is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. So go and listen. Listen to God. Listen to others. Listen deeply. Struggle to hear. Only then should we speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that it is such a difficult calling for us to be a people who listen, who still our hearts, who listen for that still small voice. But we ask that we would be keenly aware of your Spirit guiding us and enabling us in this process. We know that you walk beside us as you desire to deepen our faith So, Father, we ask for that right now. We ask that you would deepen us in relationship with you and cultivate that ear of faith. In your name we pray. Amen.